Morning. It's wonderful to be here, and always a blessing to get together with the Lord's people and to worship in spirit and truth. And this is always look forward to Sunday and Wednesday, and just being able to look into the Word. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And the name of the message is The Nature of Grace. The Nature of Grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. For as by one man's disobedience, being Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, being Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And here's our text from right here. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then the next verse says, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The nature of grace. The nature of grace. Verse 20 is a wonderful portion of Scripture. But where sin abounded, and sin does abound in this world, it does. Grace did much more abound. Now the Greek word for abound at the end means this, to superabound. So where sin abounded, grace did superabound. Superabound. And it also goes on to say, abound much more, exceeding, and then to abound beyond measure. So God's grace abounds beyond measure. Sin abounds, but God's grace abounds beyond measure. And it also means to overflow, to enjoy abundantly. So God's grace is superabounding grace. Superabounding grace. As I said, sin abounds in this world, but oh, God's grace, it superabounds in the believer's life. Think of it like this. Here's an illustration. Say you have a match, and it's burning, and someone uses a whole bucket of water to put it out. You don't need a bucket of water, but that's what God's grace, it's superabounding. Or you just need to quench your thirst and someone gives you a nice large glass of water. You just need a sip. But they give you a huge glass of water. It's like a cup of cold water. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming. So where sin abounded, grace did superabound. And this was also an effect of the law in the light that it gives. Sin abounds in all its extent. Sin abounds in all its extent. So why? So that grace may be shown to superabound. It's like the analogy of when you go into a jeweler. And when you're going to look at precious diamonds or stones, they always put a black piece of felt. Why? So the diamonds just stand out and glisten. And this is what God's grace does. The grace of God given from His throne above not only pardons sin, and it not only pardons the blackest, most vilest ones, but it also pardons sins that we don't even know we commit. It gives pardon, full pardon to the believer. Full pardon of all your sins. And it also gives eternal life with Christ. It's wonderful. God's grace is amazing. It restores communion with God, which we lost in Adam. When Adam fell, we saw that, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We fell in Adam. It restores communion, which we lost in Adam. And communion, which we lost in our own sins. Calvin says this about this portion of Scripture. It says, when sin had held man plunged under its power, grace came to their relief. The more sin is known, the more magnificent the grace of God appears to us. Have you ever noticed that as you grow in grace, you feel like you're more and more of a sinner? And you marvel more and more at God's grace to you? Oh. The grace of God is poured out, not only in a manner to overcome sin, but to overwhelm it. The believer is purged from all their sins. Purged from the penalty of their sins. Purged from the power of their sins. Not the presence, unfortunately, but we will when we get to glory. It'll be gone. We won't struggle anymore with sin. So let's look at 7 points that form the nature of grace. 7 points. God's grace, the first point. God's grace is God acting freely according to his own nature in love. God's grace is God acting freely according to his own nature in love. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. God acts according to his own purpose, which he has purposed in himself. He does what he wills. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption, being Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It superabounds. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Man talks about free will. There is only one free will in the universe, and that's God's. Our wills are bound by our nature. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. He has purposed to save a people from their sins. And he's done it. So it's according to his good pleasure. If you're saved, it's according to his good pleasure. And it's also according to God's will. Which leads to our next point. Grace, therefore, is uncaused in the recipient. Uncaused. There is nothing in us that would make God obligated to save us. Nothing at all. Oh, but he's merciful. He is merciful. The cause of grace is totally in the giver, not in the receiver. It's totally in the giver. He must make us willing. He must choose us in eternity. It's all him. And this is wonderful because the giver of grace is God. And it's only in Christ. It's only in him. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. If you're saved, it's by the mercy of God. And it's by the mercy of God. 1 Peter Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, all God's merciful, hath begotten us, we're born again of the Holy Spirit, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. We can't mess it up. We can't mess it up, beloved. Why? Because it's God's inheritance. He's given it to us in Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Everything we do is tainted with sin. This inheritance is undefiled, beloved. That fadeth not away. And look at this. Do you ever go to a place or call ahead and they make reservations and they have a table waiting for you and a chair waiting for you, and it's reserved, right? There's a place for every saint of God in heaven. Reserved in heaven for you. For you who believe. It's reserved. Verse 5, look at this. And we looked at this on Wednesday night. But God's keeping grace, too, who are kept by the power of God. Through faith, you must believe. No one's saved who doesn't believe. Through faith, kept by the power of God, the dynamite of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's no cause in us. Grace finds no cause in us. It's all in the giver. It's all in the one who gives. Number 3, the grace of God is sovereign. Sovereign. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Oh, the grace of God is sovereign. Since the grace of God is not relying on our works, right? There's no cause in us to merit it or deserve it, which none of us deserve, the grace of God. It can therefore act and be given to whomever God chooses to give it to. And oftentimes, it's the very ones who we think would, we look at a person and think, oh my. But we just have to look at ourselves. And if God can save us, he can save anyone. Right? If he chooses. because oftentimes we look at man and say, oh, look at that guy. He is just so off. And when I was into Phariseeism and when I was a Pharisee, I used to always judge people that way and say, oh, look at that guy. He could never be saved. Oh, I was such a fool. And then God shows you grace and you're like, oh, God, he saved me. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of by many of this man. Now Paul had a reputation amongst Christians, and it was not good. Right? By many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So hey, there's a case where this man? He's hauling Christians away. He's having them imprisoned. How much evil have you done to thy saints at Jerusalem? And look at verses 14, 15, and 16. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He hath authority to go and grab more Christians and haul them out and take them to prison. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. And here is God's sovereignty. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's mine. He's one of my sheep from eternity. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And every one of God's sheep are chosen. They're chosen in Christ. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God's grace is sovereign. It's absolutely sovereign. And this gives us great hope. Because we know we're just frail sinners, but we're kept by the power of God. And when he saves someone, he saves them. It's not like when man is talked into making a profession and he just goes off and does whatever he wants to do. No, when God saves one of his sheep, he saves them. They're his. They're his by name. So God's grace is sovereign and it's uncaused in us. It's God acting according to his good pleasure. If he saved you, it's God acting according to his own good pleasure. Which goes to our next point. God's grace cannot act where there is ability. Where there's ability. Grace does not just come and help. You often hear folks say, well, I chose Jesus. I came to him. I used to brag about that all the time before the Lord showed me grace. I did it. I read a gospel tract. And then this is what mine was. I read a gospel tract I prayed the prayer. I'm good. That's my own ability. And I bragged about what I did. Now I brag about what he's done. What he's done. So God's grace cannot act where there's ability. It doesn't just come and help. It is an absolute saving grace, and it's all God's work. It's all his work. It doesn't merely make us savable, as some claim. It saves us. It saves us from our sins. God's grace does it all. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 1. David cries and sings, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's everything. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Salvation is all God's doing. It's all his work. Turn again, if you would, to John chapter 6. God must save us or we'll never be saved. Now, does he make us willing? Do we flee to Christ? Absolutely. After we've been regenerated. After the Holy Spirit's done a work in us. See, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Add any of your works or my works to grace, and it's no longer grace. Think about this. Imagine a balloon. Remember when we were kids and they filled them balloons up full of helium and automatically go up there. Okay, so imagine that balloon. Jean-Claude gave me this illustration, and I love it. It's so simple, and it's so amazing that all of us could easily understand it. So you have a balloon, and imagine that's like the grace of God, the balloon full. And you take one pin, and you just do a pinprick. What happens to that balloon? That's what happens if you add one pinprick of works to grace. It's no longer grace. It's no longer grace. John 6:44 says this. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. And remember, God's grace will not work where there's ability. So see that little word can? No man can, right? In the Greek, it's defined this way, to be able. Have power. Whether by one virtue of one's own ability and resources, or even the state of your mind, you have no ability to come to God at all on your own. None. God's grace is absolutely sovereign, and salvation is all of the Lord. Oh, beloved, God's grace cannot act where there is ability. Which leads to our next point. Since there's no cause in us why grace should be shown, we must cease from trying to earn God's grace. We cannot gain merit and favor with God by our doings. Millions and millions of folks are trying. They're trying to gain merit and favor with God by what they do. And they'll tell you that. They'll tell you, well, because I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven. Well, Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that understandeth. Verse 11 and 12. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. No one. No one this top side of God's earth seeks after God. Unless you're made willing. Then you run. Then you flee. And then it says in verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's a humbling scripture. Everything we do, Spurgeon said it, our best prayers, our best preaching is tainted with sin. Everything we do is tainted with sin. In God's eyes, there's none good. And folks will tell you, well, I don't do this. I don't do that. And there's a whole list of things that people have. I call it the checklist, because I used to have one. A checklist of do's and don'ts. Well, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. It's just self-righteous pride. There's some things we ought not to do. And there's some things that the Holy Spirit will lead us not to do, right? And here convict us. But there's a whole lot of things that religious folks put yokes on people. A whole lot of things. Nothing we do, though, and nothing they do will gain merit and favor with God. So we have to cease from our labors because God's grace cannot be earned. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what He's done. He did it all for us. In our room and place, He bled and died on the cross. For sinners, for His people. He satisfied God's law and justice. He was the perfect man in whom there was no sin. Only Christ. And so now we live a life of entering into that rest as believers. Resting and trusting in Christ. Each day struggling as we go through this world. But He'll never leave us, nor forsake us. He's with us all the time. So no one's saved by what they do. And think of this. If a person could do something that would gain merit and favor with God, then God would be indebted to him, wouldn't He? God's indebted to no one. He's a sovereign king. You know, and I think we've kind of lost some of that nowadays where we don't have kings that rule and reign. Well, he's a king. He's a king on the throne, ruling and reigning. This is his domain. He does whatever he pleases. The next point is God saves us by his grace when we exhibit humbleness. And why do we do this? Well, because we're brought to know our absolute unworthiness and our inability to obtain worthiness before God in ourselves. Yet the believer finds himself blessed, his sins pardoned. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. And then also put your finger in Psalm 3. We're almost finished. The believer finds himself blessed, his sin pardoned, in peace with God, all outside of himself and in Christ. Romans 4, verses 6 to 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Without works. Without you doing. This is marvelous. Oh, I remember the chains of religion when I was you go to service and you'd come back feeling just worse than when you went. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered by the precious blood of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, it's marvelous. And because of that, our last point is, therefore the flesh has no place in the plan of God. Our flesh has no place in the plan of God, our works and our doing. And this is one of the reasons why grace is hated by proud natural man, because it leaves them nothing to do. Nothing to do. We're wired for works, aren't we? We come into this world, we want to do things. We're wired. In our natural state, well, I'm a good person. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell. People make statements like that. I've made statements like that all the time without even knowing the scripture said there's none good. So this grace, therefore, the nature of grace leaves the flesh has no place in the plan of God. And there's only two religions in this whole world. There really is. There's only two. You can boil down every religion. There's only two, though. There's grace and works. That's it. There are no other ones. There's only grace and works. All other religions, no matter what their name, has you do something to gain your salvation. But grace says it's all in Christ and Him alone. He did it all. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 3. Oh, if the Lord does not save you, you'll never be saved at all. Salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 3, verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Which ties right in with Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all Him. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Oh, may we praise His name. If we're here saved, may we praise His mighty name for saving our souls.